The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Luke. Glory to you, O Lord. Some Sadducees, those who say there is no resurrection, approached Jesus and put this question to him. Master, we have it from Moses in writing that if a man's married brother dies childless, the man must marry the widow to raise up children for his brother. Well then, there were seven brothers. The first, having married a wife, died childless. The second and then the third married the widow. Do all the same with all seven. They died, leaving no children. Finally, the woman herself died. Now, at the resurrection, to which of them will she be wife, since she'd been married to all seven? Jesus replied, "The children of this world take wives and husbands, but those who are judged worthy of a place in the other world and in the resurrection from the dead do not marry, because they can no longer die, for they are the same as the angels, and being children of the resurrection, they are sons of God. And Moses himself implies that the dead rise again in the passage about the bush, where he recalls the Lord, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Now he is God, not of the dead, but of the living, for to him all are in fact alive." The Gospel of the Lord. C.S. Lewis, the creator of the Narnia stories, had a strong Christian faith, born out, of course, in the Narnia stories, but many of the other books he wrote. And it's 50 years on the 22nd of this month to when he died, which actually was the day that J.F. Kennedy was shot. But when Lewis's wife, Joy, developed a terminal illness, and a swift terminal illness, he was devastated. And in a book he wrote, A Grief Observed, he rejected the trite cliches that well-meaning people offered him. He said, "You can tell me that she goes on," he wrote, "but my heart and my body are crying out, come back, come back." And he wondered why God allowed so much pain and suffering, and then found a surprising answer. He found that if they are unnecessary, then there is no God or a bad one. Because God is like a surgeon cutting out disease with pain and unavoidable consequence. When he realized this, it made his sufferings more explicable, but not more bearable. And he writes all about that in A Grief Observed. And he said, "Talk to me about the truth of the religion, and I'll listen gladly. Talk to me about the duty of religion, and I'll suffer submissively. But don't talk to me about the consolations, or I shall suspect you don't understand." And obviously, when we gather on Remembrance Sunday, when the war dead are recalled, and obviously there are fewer, as it were, that recall those days, it's a day of painful memories for many. Fewer, of course, as the years go by, but war still going on. And we still face, in different ways, many of the situations, both raised in the first reading, but also as we hear the news daily, and Afghanistan still goes on, and terrorism, and we all know what life's like. But the readings today actually are to offer us some hope shining through the darkness wherever bereavement strikes. Because if death has the last word, then life is actually a sorry tale for many. All our goodness, all our strivings, all our work ultimately rendered futile. And is that really what life is about? Well, the Sadducees would say yes. They believed in God as the creator of the world, but they didn't accept any kind of afterlife. This life was the only one, the real world as they saw it. And so make the best deal you can. Cooperate with the powers that be so you come to share some of the wealth and the privileges and the power, comfort, position, honor, esteem, all those things in this life, because once it's over, then there's nothing beyond. So the Sadducees were actually thoroughgoing pragmatists, sensible common sense realists, like many, many of our contemporaries today. They see nothing beyond this life. But Jesus both challenges the Sadducees, but is challenged himself. And that's why it's an important answer that he gives us. Because they're ridiculing his teachings on the afterlife and everything to do with it. Their trick question was a trick to try to trap him with a difficult dilemma. But Jesus is quite clear. He stresses the Christian hope of resurrection. Life in heaven will be radically different from life here. There we shall be immortal, as we hear on this day always. They shall grow not old, as we that are left grow old. Age shall not weary them, nor the years condemn. And he goes on. The physical body will be replaced by one that can't decay. We live forever with God. Relationships will exist, and there's no reason to doubt that those we've loved here, we shall be reunited with. The prayers in our funeral rites say and express that. However, there'll also be another, a new set of relationships, more people, wider than our own circle of friends, even here, that we shall enjoy with in heaven. Because we'll be united, heart and mind, in a common purpose, which is the glory and the wonder of God. And those who couldn't understand how we could have resurrection bodies that aren't physical, Jesus said, we'll be like the angels. We'll have a different kind of body, but still one that's recognizable, but not restricted as is our bodies today, but a body like his glorious body. And certainly our Eucharistic prayers, particularly prayer 3, expresses that. That we shall have a body like his glorious body. There's a beautiful hymn that isn't in our books, and one day I probably should bring it in. Oh, how glorious and resplendent, fragile body shalt thou be, when endued with so much beauty, full of vigor, full of health, full of strength, to set us free. It's a very ancient one. It goes back to the 12th century. It's that whole sense of vigor and strength in the joy of the Lord. And that, in a sense, is the comfort that St. Paul is speaking about in the second reading, because he's saying the future is bright, it is real, and it is fulfilling, however tough life may be here. But like the first reading, we have to go through those tough times, as you know. And that's why that first reading, you could relate it to maybe the Holocaust, you can relate it to whatever, any suffering at all that we're going through. That glory. But that glory, as C.S. Lewis said, doesn't necessarily make our sufferings and our griefs here in this world any easier to bear. But it does give you something beyond. And that's always important. We can sometimes not see beyond our tears, beyond our grief, beyond the sorrow. But there is, and that is the great Christian hope. Of course, we naturally feel the loss of those we've loved. So did Jesus. That beautiful phrase in John, when he goes to Lazarus' tomb, and it says, Jesus wept. He knew the future, he knew, because he speaks about it. He'd come and he knows, but he still wept, because that parting is that sorrow. But it does put it in the wider context of God's universal purpose, that makes it more understandable. And that's what Lewis then said, God can use our sufferings to disciple us. Funny word, but actually a disciple is a learner. We speak about a discipline, about a learner. And he's saying the Lord God is using this to disciple us, to help us to grow in grace, assuring us that death is not the victor. God is the victor. Because he is God of the living, not of the dead. For we are always alive to him. I know I'm often saying it, but I think it is something that's the great truth of the faith. God is a God of the living. We are always alive to him. We are not dead. Even when we're dead, we're not dead to God. So let our faith light up the world around us so that people can see the hope and the love that's in Christ Jesus shining through our lives, because he points to the only victory that really matters, God's.